Good evening, ladies. We are just gonna jump right in and just hit this subject again that we have been talking about. And we're gonna start with 1 John 1:9. The Apostle Paul, the apostle here, is directing believers, and he wants them to understand the power of the gospel. So in 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and will purify us from all unrighteousness. So it means that the action of your confession is vitally important. When you confess, you are admitting that you sinned, that you're owning it. You're saying, I did it, I'm responsible, okay? But the biggest and best news of all, when we're a Christian, when we're a Christian, you confess your sin to clear the air in your fellowship with God. Because of the cross, you're already forgiven. You are already forgiven. So Jesus is not going back to the cross to die again. Okay, that's done. His forgiveness work is finished. So here's how it goes now for those of us that are Christians. Father, I am so sorry I have sinned. Confess it. And then you say, thank you that in Christ I am forgiven. I receive that. And I now want you to give me the grace and the power to walk in a different direction. So what you're really doing is you're really affirming, you're confessing both your sin and his forgiveness. And that is an amazing thing. Because what you're doing is you're reestablishing your fellowship. Sin, when we commit it, okay, separates us from God. It's when we, especially if it's something that we, we don't want to think about, or we don't want to think about as sin, or it just, our day goes on, our week goes on, whatever. But you will notice that there is not that closeness in your time with God. In fact, you might even go into avoidance of that time with God, because probably in that period of time, he's going to remind you of that. And if it's something that we, don't want to be reminded of, or something like that, or it's just something we just want to forget about altogether, then we're not quick to do that. So this confessing and thanking God that he has done the finished work on the cross, thanking him that your sins are covered. And what happens is then you get to walk back in that close, in that fellowship with him. You get to be back in that place where you're excited about getting back into the word. You're excited about that time in prayer. You're excited about those things. And you don't have that little dark, you just don't have that dark cloud hanging over you. Because we all know we shouldn't have done something, shouldn't have said something, shouldn't have, we know, whether or not we want to just out there confess that just yet, most of us don't, but that's what we get. This amazing thing is that we get to say, I'm sorry, God, I am so sorry, but I am so thankful that in Christ, I have been forgiven for this. So you acknowledge it, you thank him for that amazing grace, and then you say, now, God, please give me the grace. Give me the grace to to walk in a different direction, not to do that again. I don't want to do that again. So here's the deal with that, though. When you're keeping your accounts up to date, is what I call them, and so it's keeping them up to date. The enemy is not like that when you are keeping that stuff up to date, because you keep that stuff up to date and you continue on in this continuous fellowship with God, where things are good between the two of you, which means that his stuff is not allowed to go on. So he wants you burying it. He wants you, he's the one in your head, in your ear, going, that wasn't a big deal. That wasn't a big deal. You know, they're going to get over that. That's, you know, everybody makes mistakes. It's not, you know, because he wants you to hide them. He wants them to go unconfessed. He wants them, he wants your fellowship with God broken. He does not want it restored. He does not want it restored. So he does not go quietly on this, okay? He will do all that he can to keep you on an indefinite guilt trip. It's his deal. It's his deal. He wants you on a guilt trip, okay? He does. He is going to do everything to make sure that your life feels like hell, for lack of a better word. He wants to point out everything wrong you did, yes, in this situation, but he doesn't like to stop with the situation. He wants to go back and he wants to pull up other situations. He wants to dig in the past, and he wants to pull all of that out, every wrong you've ever done, everything you're ever going to do in the future. He wants to do it, okay? He wants to book your ticket on this cruise, this guilt cruise. That is what he wants to do. He wants to do that. And he, and who is the captain of that ship? That would be him. That would be him. It absolutely is him. Sadly, it is way too easy to jump on that cruise. We do it. Way too easy to beat yourself up. The enemy will remember everything. He will bring all the ugly details back to life, and he will work hard to convince you that if you keep your sins hidden, all will be well. Just press them down. Just press them down hard enough, and that will never work. So it's time to jump off that cruise ship, that guilt cruise ship. It's time, and bring it out into the spotlight of God's grace, where your sins are atoned for and where your guilt is removed, because Jesus' holy, loving, and kind presence, because of that, you get to say, Lord, I confess that I have done some wrong things here. I confess that I should not have gone there. I should not have said this. I should not have done that. I confess that. But also, you confess this. Also, I want to let you know that some wrong things have been done to me, and these things leave me feeling marred. They leave us feeling damaged. They leave us feeling hurt. And though we have oftentimes been the perpetrator of sin, oftentimes we are the victim of it. We're the victim of it. So this is where we say, I want your forgiveness and I want your freedom. I don't want to hide my hurt. I don't want to hide my feelings. I don't want to hide my sin on this. I want your eyes to see all that I've done and all that's been done to me. And by your work on that cross, the effects of sin are canceled, and by your stripes I am healed. 1 Peter 2:4, by your stripes, I am healed. By those stripes. That's powerful, powerful verse. So this grace not only cancels your guilt and your shame, but it redefines you and me. It redefines us. The biggest change in definition is where you're going to scoot from failure into family, into the fact that you are a child of God, you are a daughter of God. Okay, so you're going to scoot from failure to that. Many of you would remember the book, The Scarlet Letter. Usually that is somewhat required reading in a literature class, very old, in the 1850s. And Nathaniel Hawthorne is the author. And in this story, a young woman named Hester Prynne has a baby through an affair. Hester is jailed for adultery. You were jailed for adultery back then, and was made to feel like a failure. When the baby is about 3 months old, Hester is released from jail. You actually would go to jail for that. She's released from jail, and her debt to society is paid. Okay, it is paid. Yet, in order to shame her permanently, her debt having been paid, the townspeople, it wasn't paid with them. Oh no, They made Hester stand on a scaffolding in town, and they made her stand there for 3 hours wearing a red letter A that they attached to the front of her dress. And they made her stand there and just feel that shame. The legacy of that public shaming is her, would be her ongoing punishment. It would be her ongoing punishment. And for years afterward, is treated like an outcast. She has literally been defined by what she did. Literally defined by what she did. And that is horrible. And that is horrible. But see, many of us are literally walking around with a scarlet letter of our own, because sometimes we're defined by something in our past, something that either we've done or has been done to us. And so now we look in the mirror and we say, I'm damaged, I'm ruined. We do not see the whole person. We do not see that forgiven person. We have allowed that thing to identify us. But see, God changes our identity. The enemy seeks to define you by your scars, by your battle scars. He wants to define you by that. But Jesus, that is not how he wants to define you. He wants to define you by his scars. By his scars. Because that, if you are defined by his, guess what? That's where you're free. That's where you're free from the guilt, from the shame, from all of it. That's where you're free, if you're defined by his scars. Because he's the only one. That grace of Jesus Christ removes your old identity and replaces it with a brand new one. You are now a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. You are not what you once were. You're not, okay? 1 John 3:1 says, see the great love that the Father has lavished on us, that we would be called the children of God. And that's what we are. That's what we are. This is our new identity. We're a daughter of God. You are a child of the King. You're written into God's will. Wow, we're an heir. We are an heir of everything that God has. You're a beneficiary of the lavish love of God that has changed you from failure to family, failure to family. Grace not only cancels your guilt and shame, It redefines you. It redefines you. You are a beloved family member of God, and because of that, you're given a seat at the table of the Almighty. You are given a seat at the table of the Almighty. So we are going to talk this evening about the Apostle Peter and how God changed him from failure to family. And we're going to go into a little bit of his backstory. Obviously, you may know this, but his name wasn't even Peter at first. His name was Simon. And when Jesus shows up on the scene and very first meets him, he gives him a new name. He gives him the name Peter, Petros, rock it means. And you see, Peter had a tendency to act first, think second. So things, he was impetuous. Things were going to come out that mouth that he would regret later, almost always. And I really like Peter because, you know, honestly, you know, what one of us does not embody him in some sense? Seriously, okay? Where we spoke first and thought second, and it didn't go well. It didn't go well for us, okay? Okay, so this rough and tumble fisherman, Jesus nicknamed him the Rock. He had a bold personality, yes, he did, and it would just show up. It would show up so random and in so many different places, you know, in all of the New Testament. But on the night of the Last Supper, this is the one we're going to talk about, on the night of the Last Supper, that Jesus is speaking to his followers, and he says that one of you is going to betray me. Well, Peter jumps on that bandwagon. Wow, he just jumps right on it, man. And he says, not me. Maybe some of those other guys are going to flake out, but that's not going to be me. It's not going to be me. I'll never betray you. I'll never bail on you. You can count on me, Jesus. I love you more than all these guys. I'll go with you to prison. I'll go with you to death. And Jesus says these words in Luke. He says these words, Luke 22, 34. Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you even know me. Mm-hmm. Well, you know, obviously, that he couldn't possibly believe that. He couldn't possibly believe that. So the night unfolds, the rest of the night unfolds, okay? Judas leads the Roman soldiers to Jesus and betrays Jesus with a kiss. And the rest of the night, Jesus is shuttled back and forth between this government official and this one, and they just had him going every which way. But far into that very unholy night, Jesus was now being questioned at the home of Caiaphas. And that night was cold, and Peter stood outside in the courtyard, and he was warming his hands by the fire, and a number of folks were standing around, and a young woman began to question him. Okay, I'm gonna read that. That is in, okay. Gotta zip up here. Okay, so we're in Luke 22, and we're going to start in 56. A servant girl looked at Peter in the firelight and began staring at him. Finally, she said, "This man was one of Jesus' followers." But Peter denied it. "Woman," he said, "I don't even know him." And then, after a while, someone else looked at him and said, "You must be one of them. "No, man, I'm not," Peter retorted. And then about an hour later, someone else insisted, "This must be one of them because he is a Galilean as well." But Peter says, "Man, I don't know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. At that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And suddenly the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. "Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times." And Peter left that courtyard, weeping bitterly, weeping bitterly. Wow, just a wow, okay? And in a word, that's kind of the essence of sin right there. You and I get into places where we're pressured. Maybe we're hungry, maybe we're lonely, maybe we're tired, maybe we're fearful, maybe we're angry. Maybe we're just simply mistreated. Maybe we're just over it. We're being taken advantage of and we're just over it. But here is the clincher. It is in this moment that you have a choice to either take a step closer to Jesus or take a step back from Jesus. And those pressured times, you may not be actually denying that you know him, but when I say you're taking a step back, what I am suggesting that you're doing is now is not where you're going to stand up for him. Now is where you're going to let your flesh reign a little. And now is where you're going to probably, much like Peter did, say something or do something or spread some ill will about something. None of these things are good, okay? But it, in our mind, we would reason, well, I'm not really denying him. Oh, but yes, you actually are, because you know perfectly well what is the right thing to do there. You do. It's just at that moment, under the pressure, under the gun, you are going to let your flesh reign, and you're going to end up sinning. That's what we do. That's what we do. So easy for us to do. So easy for us to do. Peter knew it full well. When that pressure was on, he crumbled. And it was not, however, the end, okay? It wasn't the end. Because the story goes on, and Jesus goes to the cross anyway. In other words, it's really good for us to know that our failures, our whatever we have done or have not done, does not stop God's mission. It did not stop his mission, not one little bit, okay? God still moves on with his plans. Even if we're faithless, God's still faithful. Peter might have bailed on the mission. Jesus did not bail on the mission. He did not. So we have the death now and the burial of Jesus. That takes place. Okay, that takes place. And the resurrection happens. And he is now resurrected. And after that happens, he appears several times to the disciples, different ones of the disciples, and the women at the tomb, and he makes several appearances. Okay, he makes several appearances. But we will be fast forwarding now past those to the rest of the story on the shores of Galilee. That's where we're going to go now. And that, of course, takes place in John. That takes place in John 21. John 21. So Peter and six of the disciples had gone fishing. They had fished all night long, hadn't caught anything, and then Jesus showed up. So there are scholars that would say, no big deal, that Peter and the disciples had returned to fishing. You know, they had bills to pay, they had families to support, you know, that sort of thing. They got on with their lives. But there are also other scholars and that will say, that's actually a real negative thing that they did when they returned to, you know, when they returned to the fishing, because their commission was this. When they were dropping everything that they were doing to follow him, Jesus says to them, follow me. I will make you fishers of men rather than fishers of fish. Okay? So kind of important to note that, because when we are feeling like a failure, when we are feeling that in some way things have gone wrong, and things went very wrong, things went very wrong with Jesus having to be crucified and all of that. So when things go wrong and we're feeling like a failure, it is our tendency to go back to our old ways of doing things, instead of taking that step toward Jesus and the forgiveness that he offers and the walking a new direction that he offers in his amazing grace. Instead of doing that, instead of taking that step, we take a step back into the old ways, where the old ways are controlling what we're doing. In other words, our flesh. And so this is why that was probably not a particularly good thing for them just to be out there fishing. Well, it didn't get them anything. Anyway, they fished all night and they got nothing. They got nothing. So go ahead, lean back into your old way of doing it. It won't bring the results that you want. It certainly will not bring the freedom. It certainly will not bring the removal of guilt. It certainly will not do any of those things. It probably won't even meet your provisions. It won't even do those things, okay? Because it's you trying to do it. It's you trying to do it. So anyway, one of the next things that happens, okay, is, you know, Peter probably did feel like he was wearing betrayer B on his shirt, you know, that's probably is what he was feeling. And so he didn't feel worthy or any of that to even do any of the things that God had commissioned him to do. He didn't feel worthy to do that anymore. Probably did not. Cloaked in shame, for sure. We all go through periods where we kind of ignore Jesus, if you will, I guess, for lack of a better word. We go back to our old way of doing it. We've sinned. We've given the enemy a seat at the table. Now we're kind of hiding from God. And what happens there is we're going to go to the familiar place, the old familiar place. And you go there because you know it all too well, and it is easy to go. It's not beneficial to you to go back there. There is nothing beneficial about it, okay? It's actually a place where you think you can do life without God, might be the worst sin of all. A few years ago, it was the first time I'd ever actually heard this definition, but we were in a counselor's meeting for the Will Graham Crusade that was in the area. And the speaker that night that was speaking is the definition of sin that he used. Very uncomfortable definition, not just for me sitting in that room, but maybe for many others. You're used to the ones, missed the mark, okay? So used to it, in fact, that it doesn't even have effect. Like, it doesn't have the effect that it should probably have. Yeah, so you missed the mark. Everybody misses the mark. We don't all hit the mark, okay? But I will never, ever forget this, okay? A place where you think that you can do life your way, apart from God, apart from his input, that is sin. That is sin. Not consulting him, not having his input, you doing life your way, guess what? That is sin, because that's not what he went to the cross for. That is that's you doing your thing. And that definition, that one just bumps up against our comfort zone really hard. It bumps up against our comfort zone, because on any given day, there are moments in that day where you are rolling on autopilot and you are doing life your way, doing it your way. And that is not a good thing. That is not a good thing. And that's what those disciples were doing. That's what they were doing it their way. They went back to doing it their way. Absolutely went back to that. Okay, so here's the thing. Just as day was breaking through, it was Jesus on the shore, and he says to the disciples in the boat, asking them if they'd caught any fish. We find that in John 21, 4 through 5. And Jesus, by the way, knew the answer to the question. He always knows the answer to the question before he ever asks it. He knew the answer to the question before he asked Adam and Eve, where are you? He knew perfectly well where they were. He needed them to reiterate that, you know. Woo. Guess what they were doing? Hiding, just like we kind of have a tendency to do, hide from the sin that we just committed, because then we don't have to admit that we did one. So, you know, just saying, hello, kind of the way it works. Okay, so translated, if you want to, I love this because I just really kind of like the way he said this. So, guys, have you caught anything? No, I see that you have not. And so today, Jesus, this is how he would say it. These are the words that we would use today. How's that working for you? How's that working for you, boys? You know, you're out there kind of doing life your own way now, and you've gone back to fishing for fish, and you really need that provision. Yep, you sure do. And how much provision did you just get there? Did you just get any? I don't think so. Yeah, don't think you did. Been a long night of nothing, not working very good for you. Okay, you've returned to that familiar, convenient place. And though you might think that that is safer, how's it working for you? Not so good. Okay, next bit of advice, pretty powerful. Jesus says, throw your nets on the other side of the boat. What the heck? These were experienced fishermen. Seriously, don't you think they'd already tried, you know, the right, the left, the front, the back? I'm sure they tried it all. And yet he is saying to them, okay, throw the nets on the other side of the board, okay, the other side of the boat. So why was it so different when Jesus told them to do that? The difference was because Jesus was behind the declaration. Jesus was behind the declaration. Peter and the disciples were given the opportunity right there to follow his voice, okay? Follow me, even now, even here, even when you've gone back to your old ways, follow me. Now, listen close. They actually didn't know it was Jesus. That's a really important thing for you to hear right now. They were just being told to do this. Yes, the voice would have been familiar, okay? But now comes them taking a step toward him. Like, you know the right thing to do. You do. It's in you by now. It really is in you by now. There's enough of his word in you. There's enough right and wrong in you. You know what that is. And now you're gonna get to one of my more favorite verses in the Bible, okay? And it is in Isaiah 30, 21. Whether you turn to the right or the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. That is the voice of God. And the question we must ask ourselves is that the voice that we're answering? Is that the voice that we're listening to? Is that the voice? Okay. So fortunately, Peter and those disciples follow Jesus' voice and their nets become instantly full. They were about 100 yards from shore, and Peter got so excited. Actually, I'm going to read that part because I actually love that. Throw your net out on the right-hand side of the boat and you will get some. So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple Jesus loved, that's how John refers to himself, by the way. John was that disciple. He was the one. Every time they were sitting together or dining together, man, it was John leaning against Jesus', you know, shoulder. He was, you know, he leaned in. So he refers to himself like the disciple that Jesus loved. And he said, it's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, jumped into the water, and headed for shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net in, for they were only about 100 yards from the shore. And that is when they knew. They knew after the fact. So will we. So that's the thing. That's the thing. Okay. This, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk this way. And I can tell you, I can almost tell you with any amount of certainty that it will not be the most comfortable decision that you have to make. Usually that thing that you're hearing is you're going to have to act on something, and it's not going to be necessarily what you want to hear. So that's when we go, la, 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 la. I don't hear anything. That's when you go into your ignoring. That's when you go into hiding of your own. That's when you go into a little less quiet time with God, because you might actually have to be convicted of something and then act on it. And so this is where that happens, because truly, if you listen, you will hear that. You will hear that precious voice of the Holy Spirit saying, take a step toward me. No, this is how I want. I know you're being mistreated right now. I know this is not great. I know this really, frankly, sucks. But guess what? This is what I want you to do. This is the path I have for you. Right now, we don't care about all of that. We care about what I want you to do. I care about your posture, your position. I care about that. That's what I care. This is you and me now. This is you and me. you're hearing this, I need you to do this. I need you to do this. But it will generally not be the most popular thing or not be the thing that we want to do. You know, we want to, yeah. Not typically. Okay. So, all right. Then, how does Jesus restore us after we fall? Well, the same way he restored Peter, the very same way he restored Peter. Okay, it's a key for us. Peter, had denied Jesus during a time of Jesus' great need. And right now, Jesus had every reason to say, I told you so, and just shame him for that action. He did. He had every right to do that. How many times do you want to say to the kid, I told you not to do that. You ended up here because you did the thing I told you not to do. Oh, don't we love that? Oh, my goodness. Yes. And this is where we have to refrain from that, because Jesus does. Jesus refrains from that. Jesus refrains from that. There's an interesting concept. And, you know, and really, honestly, my dad kind of had this down pat. He really had this down pat when he was raising us. I had one brother that was an ongoing thing. If there was a wrong way to do it, he would be Peter. If there was a wrong way to do it, he was doing it that way. And he just got himself into just more trouble than he could handle. But it wasn't like he learned from it, you know? He'd just do it again. And he'd just do it again. And he'd do it again. And, you know, here we are in this loving family, my mom and my dad, okay? And my dad was certainly the sterner one of the two. But this is the most interesting thing, okay? My dad had this amazing ability to be able to treat each offense on its own. Each one, not holding over the one he'd just done maybe the week before. And he didn't hold him accountable. He didn't hold him accountable to that. He would treat them each individually. I'm not saying there were consequences. There were absolutely consequences. But you know what? The consequences were never, ever based on the time before that or the time before that. And I marveled at that even while it was happening. I couldn't have explained that process to you until I was older and walking with the Lord. I began to see something that had been modeled, like, way to go, Dad. I mean, that's like really good. And man, I hope some of that rubbed off on me with my own kids. But you know, I got a little bit of my mom in me. And my mom, which was just really, honestly, I thought just this, she was certainly the one, you know, walking in a different place with the Lord. And yet my mom took those offenses personal. She took them a little more personal than my dad. My dad was able not to do that. And she took him a little more personal. And so stuff did hang over his head where she was concerned. And she would get to the place where she would let it go and she would forgive it and she would pray over it and she would finally get there. But it took my mom. Yeah, it took my mom a little longer to get there. Just always thought that was interesting because to me, it was like the body snatchers. Like it seemed so opposite. Like it seemed like that's how my dad would have behaved, not my mom, you know, when it, you know, in retrospect, as I look back, you know, my dad was not operating out of any Jesus, let me tell you. just out of a moral sense of right and wrong, and out of just, you know, that, I mean, he had that going on, and he had really had that going on. But at any rate, Jesus had every right to do that, because that was his greatest point of need, and what he really needed was for them not to do that. He needed for him not to do that. But that's not how he behaved. That is not, he did not identify him by his sin. Nobody would have been surprised if he would have said, I told you so. I told you. Hey, Mr. Mouth, you know, oh no, I'll never do that. Never, ever, you know, boast. Only he was the first one to do it. Okay. No calling him a hypocrite, no telling him, no anything like that. He says, hey, come have breakfast, right? Come close to me. Okay, that's what Jesus offered up, okay? And that's what he offers up to you. That's what he offers up to you when you've messed up, made a mistake, said the wrong thing, done the wrong thing. That's what he offers up to you, okay? We absolutely should call sin what it is, recognize it, that it falls short of God's best for our lives. But you see, after we do that, we're who's adding on the words of accusation. We're doing that. Jesus does not do that. Jesus will never do that. He will never make you feel guilty. You will never hear, I told you so. You will never hear those words. That is not, those are your words. Those are the words of the enemy. The accuser is one of his names. But you know something? You're your own accuser on many occasions. I mean, not like the enemy doesn't bait the hook and you take it. But you start the ball rolling, and you're who starts the words of accusation on yourself. Oh my goodness. How could I do that? I should not have done that. Over and over. And here we go. All right. So Jesus has much to say to Peter yet in encouraging kinds of ways, And he did it right out there in front of them all, probably sitting around that campfire while they're having the fish, okay? But he doesn't take Peter off to his side and go, hey, come on, let me encourage you here. That's not what he does. Right in front of, right there, right in front of all of them, okay? Because not only Peter needed to hear it, they all needed to hear what happens when you fail and you don't do it right. And they all needed to know the way back. They all needed to know that way to restoration. Every single one of them did. Okay. So here it goes. He says, this conversation, one question, three different ways, three different times. Here we go. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me more than these boats and these nets and these fish and these things you've given your life to do, but that I called you away from? Do you love me? See, pretty loaded question, really, it was. That's the way they always are. They're always a little more loaded, okay? And what does Peter say? Yes, Lord, I love you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. Okay. Now, that is huge. It is huge for Peter, and it is huge for us, more than we can even imagine, because Jesus was telling Peter, I'm not finished with you. You are not rubbish ready for the pile. Finished, finito, failure. That's not you. That's not what's going on here. Okay. I'm going to finish it. I'm going to finish it here. Then Jesus says again, Simon, do you love me? And Peter says again, yes, you know that I love you. Then take care of my sheep. And yet a third time, he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now Peter was hurt, okay? And that Jesus had to ask the question a third time. And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And then Jesus said, then feed my sheep. Then feed my sheep. Okay. So what really went on there is we got to the depth of it. He got to the depth of it. Sometimes we do this. Sometimes we do this. You've all said the words, I love you, whether to a child, whether to your spouse, whether you've said those words, okay? But who are we kidding? They were words. They were just words. And you said them. And you just said them. That's what you, oh, love you. Okay? We have all done that. That's the first one. Okay? And then we know that there is that when we are expressing love in a deeper way, I say, when I enter my time, my quiet times, I tell the Lord I love him. But you know something? I'm sure that that first one is just me saying the words, okay? And then if we have deeper stuff on board and we have deeper stuff and God has reached in there and he has spoken to me in a time of, maybe in a time of failure, maybe in a time where something didn't go really well, but yet I was different. And the love that I expressed to him then is different. It is of a greater depth because I am realizing how much I am thankful for that love. See, it's like that. There are different levels of it. That first one is still love. I'm not trying to discount that, but that's up on a different, you can say that one pretty casual. You can say that pretty casual. We all do it, okay? And then there is the deeper kind that is when something will happen where only Jesus could have done that thing. Only Jesus could have done that thing. I will tell you, the love that I express back is a wow. It's a wow. Or when I grab hold of the gravity of what it is that he has done for me and how he has forgiven me, and then come the tears, then come the depth of that love. That's the love that changes you. That's the love, expressing that love. Jesus to you, you to him. It is powerful. It is powerful. And that's the love. When you, that love right there will remove the guilt. It will remove the shame. It will remove the condemnation. It removes it. See, it changed it. It changed it. One of the next things that happens in the next, you know, very short period of time, actually, one of the next things that happens is Peter is going to go from feeling all this guilt and all this shame and all this remorse over what he did. He is going to go from that to experiencing the Father's love in a deeper way and him expressing that love in a deeper way because of the way that Jesus handled that situation with him. Peter would then become the rock on which Christ would build his church. And it started weeks later. He wasn't going to be known as denier of Jesus. He was actually going to become a hero of the faith and a legend, a legend. He would literally soon preach the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit, and 3,000 people would be saved that day. That day. Failure to child of God. There, like that. It revolutionized the way that things began to happen. Do you see why the enemy of your soul wants to keep you in the guilt, in the condemnation, in those things? Yeah, because he's afraid of what will happen when you're not. When you're not, when you realize what he has done, the depth of your love and gratitude toward Jesus will be a wow. And something else, sidebar, but something else that jumped off the page for me is, you know, they went about their, they went back to the old familiar way of doing things. We got to go fish. We got to pay the bills. We got to do this. We got to do that. We got to do that. Okay. What Jesus did that day by them pulling in those nets full of fish, that was the livelihood of them, and not just for one man. That meant their provision for their families. That was a, what he was saying is, do you not get it? If you will continue the mission that I have you on, oh, there will be provision, my provision, and you will not have to kick and scratch and do all of these things in yourself to, you won't have to do that. I gotcha. I will see to it. I'm not gonna have you doing things that I'm gonna provide. You don't have to try so hard to do that yourself. I gotcha. It's okay. Jesus never focused on the failure. He focused on the restoration. Removed Peter's guilt. Grace removed that shame. His identity was no longer wrapped up in denial. He had failed, but he was not a failure. Not a failure. His life was no longer marked by shame. And literally, that is what the grace of God does for you and me. That is what the grace of God does for you and me. So easy to feel the effects of guilt and shame and wallow around in them for a long time, even for a lifetime if you're not careful, even for a lifetime. We're stamping ourselves with damaged goods, or something bad has happened to us and we've been affected by the sins of others. So we're walking around with these labels: abused, hurt, harmed. But that's not who you are. It's not your identity. Sin is what may have been done to you. Sin is what you may have done. But you are a daughter of Almighty God. You're a son of Almighty God. You are an heir to the King of the universe. That is who you really are. That is who you really, really are. You're not going to live defined by this any longer. You're going to live defined by me, by me. So since you love me, let's not go backward. Let's go forward. Since you love me, let's not go backward. Let's go forward. The enemy wants to twist that. He wants to twist it. He wants to keep sitting at your table, wants to keep chatting it up with you. He wants you listening to his voice. The enemy wants you losing that battle for your mind. He wants you looking away from the Lord. He wants you taking a step back from the Lord. But Psalm 34:5 says, those who look to him, the Lord, are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. Do you think of yourself as radiant? Because you see, that's a powerful image, and it is the opposite of shame. We wear either radiance or shame. We do. If we're looking to the Lord, we are radiant. Your face reflects the light and the love of Christ, and you are not any longer clothed with shame, with guilt, with those things. Not anymore. You're walking in the radiance. It can be hard to forgive yourself. But this is kind of powerful here. Your new identity does not just spring from you letting yourself off the hook. Okay? Because you know what? Honestly, you can't let yourself off the hook. Do you know the only one that can? Jesus. Jesus is the only one. And, you know, and we say things like, you have to let yourself off the hook. You have to forgive yourself. You really can't do that. Jesus is the only one that can do that. But what you have to do is realize he did. Big difference. Big difference. You know, we say that all the time, but it is a big difference. Those words, big, huge difference. Your new identity is when you agree with Jesus. You agree with Jesus because he has let you off the hook. He's done it. But you have to hear it. You have to know it. And not just the casual, you know it on some sort of a superficial level. Because you know what I'm going to tell you? There is a whole bunch of people walking out there on the superficial level, but they are still covered with guilt. They are still covered with shame. It is eating their lunch. And yet they would claim to know him, to know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. And yet they're still up there in that first one. They're still in that first one. Peter, do you love me? Do you really love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. I love you. Kind of the way I send my husband out the door in the morning. I love you, honey. And I do. And I love him with a depth. But you know, that one, that quick one that I'm doing in the morning, that is not my deep one. Okay? It's just not. It's not that one. Okay? We can't let ourselves off the hook. We can't. He did let us off the hook. Now, we have to realize he did that. We have to realize it. And that's why he kept asking him. Did he ask him? I was asked this question on Tuesday morning. Do you think there's significance in the fact that Peter denied him three times and then Jesus asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? Yes, I absolutely do believe that there is significance, because here's why. Here is the significance for no other reason than this. The first time that Peter denied him, it was a slight denial. No, it was a slight one. We've been there, done that. Sinned in a slight way. Slight. Not a big deal, okay? The next time he did it was, it was a worse one. It was a worse one because he was confronted. He was confronted more expressly. So he had to actually now step it up to deny him. He had to, okay? And so that second one was bad. Oh, but the third one was the worst. The third one was the worst. It's where he had to full out deny him and deny that he ever knew him. That one, that was the worst. So do I think that Jesus had to get to the depth of that? Can you imagine the depth of that man's guilt and shame over his Jesus, who he loved more than life itself? And he did that to him. And he did that when it suited his purposes. He did that. So, yes. So you know what we need to hear? Here's the thing that we need to hear. We need to, every time we're in a guilt, every time we're in some shame, every time we're in a sin, okay, we need to hear Jesus' words to us asking, do you love me? Do you love me? Because you see, because he, every time you go deeper with that, you will get to the place where you're, it will be removed, where it will really be removed. And I don't mean in a casual way, just going over the words. I mean, it will be removed, because that's that amazing God and the depth of what he did and what he does with us. Wow, it's a wow. It's just the biggest wow ever. Biggest wow ever. Last time we talked about the difference between conviction and condemnation. And conviction coming from the Holy Spirit and condemnation coming from the enemy. Born out of guilt, born out of guilt. That is the condemnation. And it's where you just are caught in this very vicious cycle, very vicious cycle. Here's the thing is, conviction is the Holy Spirit saying, this is not the way to walk, and shows us the way to walk. And our response to that needs to be obedience. It needs to be obedience, and it needs to be taking a step closer to Jesus, not one further away. Because the second you take that conviction that started, literally started from the Holy Spirit, okay, they can start there, but they can very quickly turn into condemnation and you going deeper and deeper and deeper and into a place that is not healthy and not good. And you have to, we have to obey, and we have to realize the depth of the love, the depth of the love, okay, that Christ has for us, and that, and the depth of the love that we will have for him when we come to the place where we quit trying to let ourselves off the hook and we finally realize Jesus has paid a very, very real price, precious price, for the ability to let us off that hook. And when we step into that realization, there will our freedom be. There it will be. And you will be released finally from that guilt and shame. But we have to step into the realization of that. And that is, there it is. There it is. Simply put, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is not there anymore. So if you're having the guilt and the shame is eating your lunch, it is time to realize and step in to what Jesus did. He did that. He did that. He did that for us. And that realization, yeah, that realization is so very important. Let's pray. Father, heavy topic tonight, but one, Lord, so very, very powerful. It is really, honestly, the essence of what you did on that cross. You did it for us, the depth of love that we cannot even honestly fathom until we realize the depravity that we can sink into. And Lord, there is no reason whatsoever to carry the condemnation, the guilt, the shame over any of the things that we have done. What a powerful, powerful realization. And God, tonight I pray for everyone in this room, for everyone that hears my voice online, I pray that the reality, the depth of the love that he showed us on that cross, I pray that we will step into that and thereby release us from these prisons of guilt and shame and living less than you have for us, God. May we step in a way that we maybe have previously not done with you. May we do that yet this day. Precious God, thank you. Thank you for a gift that we can't even begin to fathom. But Lord, we want that deeper love for you. We want to have that deeper love for you. In your very precious and powerful name, we pray. Amen.